move on to much bigger and greater things, like sitting around and playing a bunch of Xbox, which is what I did my senior year. But have you ever felt like that, though? That thought that if only this, if only X, you know, then I would be good. If only I could get to this next stage of life, if I could only get through this project at work, if I could only get a little bit more money. Well, I think a lot of us have that desire, right? That there's something next, something we're looking to that's going to help get us over the hill to get us to this next part in life. Well, I've done a fair amount of premarital counseling, all right? So I'm going to speak to all of you who are single, and to those of you who are married, try to remember back how much of your life when you were single was consumed with the Disney idea that when I find true love, all of my problems will be solved, right? That's the purpose of life, right? To find true love, and that once I find that person, well, then all my loneliness will go away because I will always have a person there. Or any issues with maybe depression or even any issues with lust, I wouldn't have to worry about that because I would always have an object to focus my attention on. Right? Or my need to be wanted or loved, well, that'll go away because there's always somebody who will love me. Right? How's that working for you? All right, so spoiler alert, for those of you who are single, your spouse will not solve all of your problems. You're still you. You're still you even when you get married. All right, now, what happens, though, is do we, when we get there and maybe even life hits us and we go, wow, like there are a lot of things that, you know, have made me better or have even improved since I've gotten married or in some things that are harder. But what we realize is that deep longing in our heart to have those things fulfilled, when it's not fulfilled, do we just go, oh, well, clearly I was aiming at the wrong bullseye? Or do we just move the target? Often we move the target. We say things like, well, if I had kids, then I would feel loved. Because I'd be their parent, and kids have to love me, right? Or if I lack purpose, well, I can fix that by making my kids my purpose, and then I'll be good. Or if I lack security, well, I can fix that. I'll focus on my career, and I will provide for my family. Or my issues, yeah, I can fix that. I'll get so busy and distracted with running kids to soccer practice that I won't have to worry about me. Right? So often in life, we have this deep longing or wish to be fulfilled, and we may not even know how deep it really goes, but it drives almost everything in our life. We're aiming for this bullseye, and the target keeps moving, but we find ourselves saying things like this: if only I could get healed from this, well, then I'd be happy. If I could just achieve health, you know, then I'd be good. If I could overcome this health problem, if I could gain control over this part of my life, maybe overeating or addiction, well, then I'd be good, right? Then I will have arrived. If I could just get a little bit more money, then we'd be comfortable. Or if only this didn't happen to me, then I wouldn't be so anxious. Or if I could get that house, you know, just that next house, then we'd be settled and secure. Or if my skin was a different color, then maybe I would have more opportunities. Or if the government would do this, well, then finally we'd be able to make it work. Or if only I had a little more time, then I wouldn't feel like I'm failing everything. Or if only my kids would listen, then I wouldn't yell. Or if only the house was clean, then I wouldn't feel so stressed. Or if that honey-do list was actually done, then I'd be good, right? We have all these things that we're aiming for. And my question is, what would happen if you actually got your wish? Would you be happy? That thing that you're aiming at, whatever the target is, right? Would you actually be happy? So much of our life is aimed at just staying ahead of the wave of suffering that's coming against us, right? We look around in this world and we see this constant pressure, this weight, this feeling of being overwhelmed, and we go, if I could just stay one step ahead, then I'd be good. Then life wouldn't come crashing down on me, and I'd be good. If this one obstacle is removed, then I could hobble, and I could keep moving, I could keep going, and I'd be good. Well, If you don't know me, my name is BJ Hillebush, and I'm the lead pastor here. And my hope is that this morning, as we look in God's Word, we can find the answers to those deeper questions and maybe even something more as we look at God's Word. Right now, we are in a series in the Gospel of Mark. And last week, Pastor Jeff shared about how Jesus healed this man with leprosy, a skin disease that was incurable. And this man approached Jesus with this question: Jesus, are you willing? If you're willing, heal me. And that man actually was healed, but the question that Jeff presented to us is, this man with leprosy understood that Jesus' answer could have been no. And he asked the question, what do we do if Jesus would say no? Do we continue to operate in faith like this man did, to be bold and to continue to ask God? Or do we walk away feeling dejected or not even ask because we're so afraid of what the answer might be? Well, I think in order to understand and even receive a no from God or even a not right now, we have to be willing to trust that God's perspective is bigger than ours, that he sees something different than we see. Well, I think in our passage today, we're going to look at how Jesus heals another person. And he actually does heal that person, but I think the depth of perspective that we'll see, I think will help us understand why sometimes God might say no, or even not right now when we ask him to heal something or to take away some of our pain and suffering. And so if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 2. All right, Mark chapter 2 can be found in the second half of your Bible, which is known as the New Testament, and it's right at the beginning there, right after Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, if you have your phone or tablet, I encourage you, pull it out, and you can download the Adventure Church app, and there's a free copy of the Bible on there, and you can join. Otherwise, I'll have the verses up on screen. I'm going to go ahead and read the verses. I'm going to go ahead and just read through the story, and like I said, I'll put the verses up on the screen, and then we'll take a moment just to pray. All right? So this is referring to Jesus. It says, and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And he came to them, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves and said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all that you want to teach us today. And we say yes to what you want to do. Would you speak to us? Would you teach us what you want us to see and the perspective that you have for our lives and for our hearts? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's give a little context. If you don't know what's happened, Jesus began his ministry going around preaching and healing people in this town where he's at now, in Capernaum. It's a fishing community, population estimated around 1,500 people. It's on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where he starts his ministry. And he's traveling around. And what happens is as he's doing that, people hear what's going on. And they want to come and they want to see what Jesus is doing. And they want to see, you know, can he heal me? And so they bring all these sick and even demon-possessed and people. And they come and they find Jesus. And they crowd around him. And it gets to the point where it's so crowded at this particular house, the house of Peter, one of his followers, that he goes, let's leave. And he goes around to the other cities around the Sea of Galilee, and he starts preaching there. Well, and then at the beginning of this passage, it says that he's returned now back to that same city and likely the same house. We don't know which house, but likely that same house that was so packed. But only now, there's a particular group of people, the religious leaders, that are referred to as the scribes in this passage. And they're there to try to figure out, is Jesus legit? Is he the real deal? Or is he just some charlatan that's going around claiming to do all these miracles? And they want to figure it out. And so the house is packed. If we look at the beginning, it says there was no room, not even at the door. All right, so it's completely packed. Remember, the first time, it says the whole town came, which is about 1,500 people. So maybe more, maybe around that. At the very least, the house is completely packed, and there's no room. And so Jesus is preaching to them, and then something happens. It says this, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So right in the middle of Jesus preaching, the roof begins to crumble. And there's probably dust falling down, and people are looking like, what in the world is going on? If that started to happen right now, we'd probably all stop and be like, what in the, who is breaking the roof to get in here, right? So that's what's going on, and understandably, everybody kind of has this reaction, like, what is happening? And then these four guys lay down this bed. They kind of lower him down with ropes or something, right? And they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And here's this guy, completely paralyzed, kind of at the will of his friends. And we don't know what his response is. We don't know what his posture was. But I want to take a moment just to imagine you're the paralytic. All right, imagine that you've been paralyzed. We don't know the full nature of his paralysis, but if he was set down on this mat by his friends, likely he lived on this mat. All right? Now imagine that this your whole life is bound up in this little spot. You don't leave it because you can't. Right? You can't leave the mat. Probably couldn't care for himself, probably couldn't support himself, maybe couldn't change or bathe himself. It's likely that his friends were doing all that for him. And so he's in this moment where he's been rappelled down from the ceiling in front of hundreds, at the very least dozens of people. And what is going on in his heart? What would you think if you were there? What would you be experiencing and what would you be wrestling with? All right, no doubt he and his friends have heard the stories that Jesus has healed. So why, what is he caring? Why is he there? Well, probably because he's wanting what? To be healed. Jesus healed countless people. Surely he could heal them, right? So his whole world's got to be wrapped up probably thinking in this moment, if Jesus heals me, if I could walk, well, then I'd be good. If I could walk, well, then I could take care of myself. If I could walk, then I could provide for myself. If I could walk, then I wouldn't have to be overwhelmed by shame. You know, I could clean myself up. I could get a job. I might not be the outcast in my family. Like, if I could walk, well, then all the weight of the world, I could actually keep moving. Right? I could stay ahead of that because I wouldn't be paralyzed and stuck on the mat. Right? Because that's often, we're in the same boat, right? We're going, if God would grant me this, whatever that is, right? A little bit better job, a little bit more money, a little bit better house, a little more recognition, a little more success, or even that child who I've been praying for. Well, then I could stay ahead of all the pain and all the suffering that this world has, right? Then I could keep going. God, you don't have to do everything. Just give me a little boost. Just a little bit. And that's where this man's at. And he's going, hey, I just want a little bit of help. Because everybody else, they can stay ahead of it because they can actually move. But I can't. I'm stuck here. And my question is, was the paralyzed man bad for wanting to walk? Was he wrong for wanting that? Well, of course not. Right? Of course he's not wrong for coming to Jesus and saying, I want to be healed, I want to walk. There's nothing wrong with that. Just like the many of the desires that you and I have, they're not inherently wrong or evil. It's not wrong to want your marriage to be better or even to have more success in life or work or whatever. They aren't inherently bad, but how does Jesus respond when this man's deepest wish is laid bare? In front of Jesus, in front of this whole crowd, this is what Jesus says. If we look at verse 5, it says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. wait a second. Jesus, you're missing it. You missed it, right? Like, obviously, I have bigger problems, more urgent issues. I mean, I appreciate it. Thanks. I didn't know that I had done anything to offend you, Jesus. But I'm just on this mat, and I didn't choose it. I need your healing. Like, all I need is just a little help. Like, I didn't come for you for your forgiveness. I came here because I wanted to get up and walk. All his friends are peeking down on the roof. Did he just say he forgave him? What's that about? He's supposed to heal him. Maybe they're thinking, man, it was hard to lower him down. It's going to be even harder to pull him out. We thought he was going to walk out. Now we got to yank him back up. Well, this didn't work out. Have you ever felt like that? That you come to God with one thing and then you end up getting something different? Maybe something that you didn't even know that you wanted, or maybe even something you didn't want. Well, God, I said I wanted a new job and then I got laid off. Well, God, I wanted this thing, but then this happened. I wanted this relationship, but it didn't work out. Right? I think just like this man, often so many of us first start going to God or even going to church because we want something. We want something to help us stay ahead of that suffering. God, I don't need you to solve all my problems. I just need just a little bit. Right? God, I'm going to go to church and the pastor will say some nice things and I'll feel a little better, you know, and I just need a little help. I don't need you to solve all my problems. I know that you're not a genie, right? I just need a little help to make it through. This is a really hard week. You know, I got laid off my job. I'll go to work so that you can just, you know, help me get a job. And then I'll be good. And then after that, like, I won't bother you anymore. I won't ask for anything, I promise. I just need a little bit of a boost. But this paralyzed man is surely resting all of his hopes in the possibility of walking again. Right? And he's probably thinking, if only I could walk again, I'd be set for life. I'd never be unhappy. I'd never complain anymore. If only I could walk, then everything would be all right. But Jesus is doing something much deeper here. He's confronting this man with his main problem by driving him deeper. And what he's saying is, by coming to me and asking only for your body to be healed, you're not going deep enough. You're not going deep enough. If that's all you want, it's not enough. If all you want is for me to just get you that job or that thing to keep you out of suffering for a little while, that's not enough. I want to go deeper. Thank you, I am. But Jesus' answer to him is, you're mistaken. What you really want is much deeper. And the reality is, it may sound harsh, but it's profoundly true. Because the reality is, can this man, did he choose to be paralyzed? No. Did he choose his circumstance? Did you choose your circumstances? Some of them may be a result of your choices, but did you choose all of them? Did you choose the things that have happened to you? Did you choose the things that people have done to you? No, you didn't. And can you change them? No. What you can change is your response to them. Only you can do that. So it's harsh, right? It feels harsh, but the reality is it's really empowering. Change the only thing you can change. And Jesus is saying, hey, I understand your problems, and I understand that you're suffering, and I'll get to that. I'll get to those things, but realize the main problem in your life is not your suffering. It's your sin. It's not that thing you're wrestling with right now. It's much deeper than that. Sin isn't just the bad things that we do or say. It's anytime we try to live life on our own terms. It's anytime we say, God, I have my own way for getting through life. I've got the solution. I can make it on my own. I just need that little boost. I don't need you to save me. No, I already have my own plan to save myself. I just need a little help. If you just help me, then I'd be good. But the Bible says that our real problem is that we're all building our identity on something besides Jesus. Whether it's to succeed in our chosen field, or it's a certain relationship, or it's even to get up and walk. We say, if I have that, if I get my deepest wish, everything will be okay. But the reality is, we're making that our savior. Now, we wouldn't ever say that. Nobody would ever say, no, I'm not making that my savior. But the reality is, we are. We're looking for that thing, that one thing, to save us from disillusionment or discouragement or mediocrity of life. And we go, if I could just have that, then I'd be good. And the problem is that when we don't quite get it, we're still unhappy and we're angry and we get mad at God. And we go, God, I don't have that thing. If I just had that thing, I'm angry. And I bet that paralyzed man was angry. And the reality is we're all that paralyzed man. Right? And we're all, we get angry and unhappy when we don't get that thing. But the problem is, ultimately, when we get that thing, we don't feel any happier, do we? Right? Often we go, if I just had a little bit more money, then I'd be good. How many of you have received a raise in the last 10 years? Did it work? Every time I get more money, I go, oh man, just a little bit more and I'd be good. The goal just keeps moving. I can't hit it, right? It always keeps changing. And Jesus says, if you have me, I will actually fulfill you. And if you fail me, I will forgive you. I'm the only savior that can do that. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Everything else that we're aiming, that we think will be the thing, isn't the thing. C.S. Lewis is an author, and in his book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, he paints this picture that I think illustrates this point pretty well. Voyage of the Dawn Treader is in the Chronicles of Narnia series, in that particular story, there's this boy named Eustace, right? And if you are not familiar with Eustace, everyone hates Eustace. Obviously, the response comes out, right? No one likes Eustace. Everyone hates him. He's selfish. He's a jerk, all right? He's mean and arrogant, and he hates everyone just as much as they hate him, okay? No one likes Eustace, but at some point, he finds himself magically on this boat called the Dawn Treader. And this boat is out on this grand adventure, and eventually the boat lands on this island, and Eustace gets off onto the island, and he goes exploring on the island, and he finds this cave. And in this cave, he finds the thing that he absolutely wanted, his deepest wish. He finds this massive hoard of treasure, gold and diamonds and rubies and everything that he could ever imagine. He walks, and he's like, yes, I found it! Finally, redemption. All those people that have slighted me, all the mean things they've said, well, now I'll rule all of them. I have everything I've ever wanted, and I have found the solution. And kind of in the midst of his kind of celebration, he falls asleep on this hoard of treasure. And he doesn't realize that that hoard of treasure is actually a dragon's hoard. And while he falls asleep with kind of these dragonish thoughts, when he wakes up, he realizes he's become a dragon. And now he can't leave the island. He's trapped. And the very thing that he wished for has betrayed him. He got it, but it wasn't enough. And he gets to this point where he's trying to get free, but he doesn't know how to do it. And he's approached by the great lion Aslan. And Aslan leads him to a clear pool of water and tells him to undress and jump in. And he realizes that when Aslan says undress, he means remove the dragon skin. And so he begins to kind of tear at himself and gnaw and try to get the scales off. And he's able to get some scales off. But as soon as he gets those off, there's more. And he does it again, and there's more, and there's more. And he realizes that he can't get them all off himself. And so Aslan's response is, you're going to have to let me go deeper. In the book, Eustace recounts his experience this way. He says, "I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobby than the others had been. Then he caught hold of me and threw me into the water. Then I saw I'd turned into a boy again." It's hard not to see, it's hard to see that clip and hear that story without kind of feeling it deep down. Because like the paralyzed man or like Eustace, we think that if we can just get a little bit of help, we can save ourselves from that wave of suffering. We're always trying to stay ahead of that suffering. But we have to let Jesus use his claws and go way down deep and reconfigure our hearts. Not just to get through whatever the current problem is or the current wrestle is, but to go deeper, to heal something that's broken. And the problem is that we think that getting our deepest wish will heal us and will save us, but the reality is that's actually the problem. We have to let Jesus be our Savior. The reality is, God doesn't want you to just get your wish and be healed. He wants much more than that. And there are times where when he withholds, it feels like he's being cruel. But the reality is this. Jesus doesn't give a crutch to the cripple. He heals him completely. Right? When he withholds from you, what he's saying is, you're asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for a crutch. What you need is to be forgiven. What you need is to be healed completely, and I'm going to hold back until you realize that. Until you understand that the thing that you think you want isn't really the thing that you want. You may think that being healed from your discomfort is the most important thing, but in reality, what you need is freedom from your sin of discontentment. Because the reality is, if God healed this paralyzed man, or healed even you and me, what would happen 2 months down the road, right? Right off the bat, he'd go, yes, I'm healed. Life's good. I'm good to go. I can provide for myself and I can continue to hobble on, right? He gives him the crutch and he keeps going. And he's like, I'm good to go. Well, 4 months down the road, maybe he's like, well, that's great that I'm healed, but I still have some problems. Maybe 6 months down the road, he goes, well, God, if you healed me sooner, then I actually would have had some skills to be able to provide for myself. But because I was healed so late in life, I can't do any jobs. So all I need to stay ahead now is I just need some skills. God, would you provide somebody that could, you know, mentor me and help me be, you know, some sort of craftsman or something, right? And the problem is we get that better job or we get the better money or we get healed, right? And then 6 months down the road, it's something new. Because God is not just after our comfort, he wants more. And he's saying, I'm not just going to give you a crutch and let you continue to hobble along and do life on your own terms. I want you to see that it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than just this mat. Let's look at the rest of the passage, starting in verse 7. It says, why does this man speak like that? This is the scribes responding to Jesus. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. The scribes are right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Right? What right does Jesus have to say you're forgiven? Paralyzed man's like, I didn't do anything to you, Jesus. I don't even know you. Right? It's like, say I have Clark and I have Nick, all right? And the three of us are up here, and I look at Nick, and I punch Nick in the face. And Nick's like, dude, what's your problem? And Clark looks at Nick, and he goes, hey, don't worry, I got this. BJ, you're forgiven. I forgive you for punching Nick in the face. Well, Nick, probably when he calms down, is probably going to be like, yeah, thanks, Clark. That means a whole lot of nothing because he didn't punch you in the face. Only I can forgive him because the sin was against me. Well, that's the point that Jesus is making, is that only the God of the universe, only the creator of man, whose sin was actually against him, has the power and authority to forgive sins. And by saying that, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the one that you have sinned against. I am God, the King of Kings, and I have the power and authority to forgive. By forgiving this man's sins as well as healing him, and he does heal him, Jesus is going much deeper than just meeting his wish. And he's showing us that we don't just need someone to grant our wishes, we need somebody who can go deeper. Right? Jesus isn't just giving us a crutch. He wants to go further. And what we'll discover is that in the process of dealing with what we thought were our deepest wishes, we actually understand deep down, deeper, there's a truer desire. Underneath the desire to avoid suffering, to avoid pain, there's a deeper and truer desire, and it's the desire for Jesus and the desire to be forgiven. And that's underneath all of it. And all of our pain and all of our suffering and everything that we experience is pointing us to that. That only Jesus can go further. And he doesn't want us to get caught up just on that thing that we think is going to provide for us, because he doesn't want to just give us a crutch. So sometimes we say, Jesus, it feels like you're just watching me suffer. I keep asking for this thing, and it just feels like you're just holding back. He's saying, I'm not going to give you something that's just going to allow you to just stay a little bit ahead and do life on your own terms. I want you to understand that only I can actually really heal you all the way. That the problem is you're trying to do life on your own terms. Stop. Stop trying to do life on your own terms and let me actually forgive you. We all want just a little bit more. Right? We want a little bit more money, a little more time, healing from this. But Jesus is trying to point us to something deeper. And if you've already made the decision to surrender your life to Jesus, I believe there's a message for you today, and it's this. After he was healed, it says, and he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you are forgiven. All your sins, past, present, future, even your current discontentment, done. Paid for. Right? It's gone. But what does this man do? Does he stay there on his mat? No, he picks it up and he walks out. And why? Because they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like that. If you have asked for God's forgiveness and he's given it to you, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven, you've been set free. So get off your mat. Right? If you're here now and you're a follower of Christ and you're like, man, I still feel like I'm on that mat, you've already been forgiven. Receive that forgiveness and go tell the story so that everyone could glorify God and say, we've never seen such amazing things as that. Your life has been transformed. You are forgiven, even you? Yeah. I've been healed. I've been forgiven. Right? And if sometimes I think we get caught up in the fact that we're so busy trying to outrun that suffering, we forget that this life is full of suffering. And there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day where Jesus will wipe every tear away. And there won't be any more suffering, and there won't be any more pain, and we'll be with him for eternity in heaven. If you are a child of God, you're a follower of Jesus, that is your future, that is your hope. But here on earth, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:8. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying the body in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We will experience suffering, but for the follower of Christ, it's for a purpose. You've already been forgiven. Get off your mat and tell people about Jesus. Point them to the fact that they are forgiven, that they can be forgiven, that it's available to them. Right? And I think that the exciting part is, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then I'm glad you're here. Because it's really likely that you came to church because you're searching for something. Something in your life maybe isn't working, or you feel like something's missing, or maybe you just want good values for your kids, or you want a strong community. Well, I'm here to tell you that I believe the message for you today is something deeper. That the things that you think will keep you out of suffering, the things that you think will help you avoid that wave, they're going to keep changing until you answer what's much deeper. And what's much deeper is that Jesus wants to forgive you. And all it takes is to ask him. And just like the paralyzed man, Jesus will say to you, your sins are forgiven. And you can be set free. In just a moment, I want to say a prayer to Jesus just to do just that. And if you've never received Jesus' forgiveness, I encourage you, just pray along with me. You don't have to pray out loud. You can just pray quietly. God knows your heart. But you have the opportunity now to be forgiven today, to have freedom, to operate in that. And so would you bow your head and just pray with me now? Dear Jesus, I understand my deeper need for you. I'm done looking to other things to save me. And I understand that I need your forgiveness and leadership. I commit my life to you right now and receive your forgiveness and choose to let you lead me. Amen. I want to invite the band up as we close. And if you prayed that prayer with me, I'd love to talk to you and I'd love to give you a gift. I'm going to be standing at the back table during this next song, as well as after service, and I would love to tell you more about what the forgiveness of Jesus looks like and what is really available to you as a child of God. So if you would just join with us and stand as we close this last song.